Revelation chapter 11. Start at verse 1. It says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies three days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Now, a couple of things about this passage is, Number one, if you think about it, if you read this passage closely, about a hundred years ago, this would have made no sense to a lot of people, because if you'll notice here, the whole world is able to see these two witnesses. 100 years ago, that wouldn't have been possible. Today, that's possible. And so, I mean, that just shows you how accurate your Bible is. I mean, today we can see things live happening all over the world. The whole world can actually watch an event going on from wherever it happens. And that's something that just shows how great the Bible is and how it's for all ages. But, you know, the context here is about the two witnesses. And there has been a great amount of discussion amongst Christians on the identity of these two witnesses. The Mormons will tell you that these two witnesses are the Book of Mormon and the King James Bible. That's what they say these two witnesses are. They will tell you that they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, in so much as it is correctly translated, they say, and that only the original copies were inspired. That's what they will tell you. What that really means is they believe the King James is right until it disagrees with the Book of Mormon. And then they say you must believe what the Book of Mormon says. Okay, but the truth is we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And the beautiful thing about our Bible is it doesn't leave us in the dark. If you're willing to study, now that doesn't mean we know everything. That doesn't mean you understand everything. But, you know, you have the Holy Spirit of God that teaches the Word, that teaches you the Word of God. And, you know, there are going to be places in the Bible where you're going to read something and you're not going to understand it. That's okay. Join the club. Everybody in here has got a place somewhere in the Bible where you read it and you don't understand it. My personal one is, well, much of Ezekiel is one that really throws me a curveball. A lot of the minor prophets throws me a curveball from time to time. In fact, just about every book has something in there that I don't quite get. And I'm sure you're the same way. But when you're mature enough to handle it, that's when the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to read the Bible and do what the Bible says. And as the Lord shows us something, then, you know, that's the Lord will show it to us in His time. But we got to be searching for truth. If you're searching for truth, the Lord will show you truth. And if you've heard me say that many times, but that is a great biblical, great teaching in the Bible. If you're searching for truth, God will show you truth. If you're not interested in truth and think you already know everything, God's probably not going to reveal a whole lot to you. And that's been true all the way through the Bible. Now, the Bible itself tells us much about who these two witnesses are that stand in the temple during this time. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at these two witnesses tonight. But first, I want to read you again verses 1 and 2, and I want you to see something here. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Now this is a very important chapter in the Bible, and what these two verses here just told us is there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple. Now when you look at this thing, the context here is during the tribulation. And here he's saying measure the temple. So does it make sense that the temple has to be rebuilt in order for somebody to measure the thing? It has to be rebuilt. Now, if you go back to, I think, the book of 1 Samuel, in fact, yeah, it's the book of 1 Samuel, towards the beginning of it, it talks about how Eli is standing there, and it says that he stands there in the temple. Now, what that you say? Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you have Eli, turn back to 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel. I'm going to tell you something that's not correct. 1 Samuel. And hopefully, I can find that verse. I just found it here last week, or a couple weeks ago. Let's see. Yes, it is Eli. Somewhere right in here, right in the very first part, it talks about how Eli is standing there by the temple. The point I'm trying to make to you here is the temple is mentioned here in 1 Samuel.
Chapter 1, verse 9.
What is it?
Chapter 1, verse 9.
Is that it? Let's see. Yes, that's it. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is this, is when did they build the temple? What did they have here when Eli was standing there? They had a tabernacle there. Temple wasn't built until Solomon came. Amen? Now he just called the tabernacle the temple. So what does that mean? Well, that means that, number one, you say, well, the temple's got to be rebuilt before the tribulation. Yes, but it doesn't have to be an actual brick building, according to 1 Samuel 1:9. It could be a tent. How many of you see that? Why? Because it called it a temple. All right? So there are people today that are saying, well, when are they going to rebuild the temple? When are they going to rebuild the temple? Do they have time? I mean, after all, it takes 2, 3, 4, 5 years to build a temple or more, so we've got that long. Listen, you don't know you have that long because it doesn't have to be a brick building. It doesn't have to be a building built like the time of Solomon, but it could be a tabernacle. So that's something just to keep in mind. But the point I want you to see here is that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and so the temple during the tribulation is not going to be the same as the temple today. What is the temple today? It's us. Amen? We're the ones that the Lord dwells in today. But during the tribulation, there's going to be the temple, and that's where they're going to have the sacrifices and all these different things. So things are going to be a little bit different there. All right? And so... In fact, in Matthew chapter 24:15, it says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. You say, well, what's a holy place? Well, remember in the tabernacle or temple, you had the holy place and you had the holiest of holies. And so that's what you had there. And so during the tribulation, things are going to be a little bit different. Not only that, but from the tribulation and during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be the Sabbath that's going to be observed. Remember, it says over in Matthew chapter 24, it says, pray that your journey be not on the Sabbath. Also, you're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles that'll be kept. That's during when Christ comes back. So things are going to be a whole lot different once we start getting into tribulation and millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Now, back to those two witnesses. Now, in verse 3, it tells us there's going to be two witnesses, and they're going to be prophesying 1,260 days, or 42 Jewish months. Verse 4 says, Revelation 11:4 says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, the question is who are these two witnesses? Or as the verse calls them, olive trees that are standing before the God of this earth. Well, to hold your place here and turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah chapter 4 gives us a little bit more light to shed on it. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is a tremendous book to study too. If you're looking at parts of tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, how things will be when the Lord returns, how he's going to be ruling and reigning, Zechariah is a great book to read on that. But in Zechariah chapter 4, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes, and seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right hand side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Drop down to verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty in the golden oil pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So again, it talks about, Revelation 11:4 says, these are the olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. The same thing that Zechariah is talking about. So we know that these two witnesses or olive trees are anointed ones that will stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11. Now, if he stand by the Lord of the whole earth, then where are they going to be standing? Well, according to Revelation chapter 11, they'll be standing next to the temple. Okay? They'll be witnessing in the temple in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. In verse 5, Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, it says that during the 3.5 years, that if any man hurt these two witnesses, they'll be destroyed by fire. Verse 7 says that we're told there that 3.5 years of testimony by these two witnesses, that people will listen to them preach for that long, and that the beast, the Antichrist, will eventually rise up and kill them. Now the question again is, and this is a question a lot of people have, is a question that people have argued over for a long time, and that is, who are these two witnesses? I think you might be able to make the point that maybe they're just two people we've never heard of before. But I will tell you this, that would not be consistent with Scripture to say that. Okay, if you say it's just two people that nobody's ever heard before, and it's just two witnesses, okay. But I think you got to have some Scripture to prove that. Okay, there are people today who say that there are these two people or those two people, and so people have argued over it for quite some time. But here's what I will tell you is that we know for sure, guaranteed, who one of these two witnesses is going to be. Before I go further, let me just see real quick. Raise your hands if you have an opinion on who these two witnesses are. All right. Raise your hands if you have no clue. Amen. Amen. Honesty. Amen. All right. Well, for the sake of argument, we're not going to have you say who you think they are, but we're going to take a look. For sure, there's one of them. Okay. And one of them will be Elijah. One of them will be Elijah. Remember when the Lord came the first time, he came to set up his kingdom. And of course, we know that he was rejected. Therefore, he's going to come again to set up his kingdom in the future. And when he comes again to set up his kingdom, it really doesn't matter who rejects him. He's going to set up his kingdom anyway. Amen. Now, first time he came as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When he comes back again, he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Okay, the first time they reject him. He comes back this time, and people can reject him all they want to. He's still going to set up his kingdom. He's still going to rule it with a rod of iron. Nothing's going to stop him when he comes again. Now, here's what Malachi 4:5 says. Malachi 4:5 says this. In the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So when the Lord came to set up his kingdom the first time, when he came to first advent, according to Malachi 4:5, Elijah should have been here. Amen? I mean, he said, "Here, I'm going to send Elijah my prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord." So the Lord shows up on the scene. Elijah should have been here. So where was he? We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is a passage that people sometimes get confused on, but if you keep in mind about the two witnesses, if you keep in mind about the two olive trees, and Malachi there making a promise that Elijah would come before the Lord showed up, in Matthew chapter 11, look if you would at verse 13. Matthew 11, 13 says, "For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it," the Lord says, "this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So what you have here is Jesus at the first advent, and John the Baptist was there before Jesus even came on the scene. And John was here making the way straight for the coming Messiah, just as he was prophesied to do. And Jesus said here that if the people of Israel would receive Christ as their king here at the first advent, that John would indeed be that Elijah that was promised to come over in Malachi chapter, back in Malachi when it talked about that. But we know that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected him. He never set up his kingdom the first time. So the question is, you know, what about when Jesus comes the second time then? We'll turn the view over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. So what you have here is you have Malachi 4:5 saying Elijah will come before that dreadful day of the Lord. The Lord comes the first time to set up his kingdom. They reject, and he said if you would receive it, John the Baptist would be Elijah that's prophesied to come. But they rejected Jesus Christ as their king. So therefore, Jesus never set up his kingdom, but he's coming again. And when he comes in again, according to Malachi 4:5, Elijah still has to be there. Now in Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 10. It says, Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 10. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Future tense. So what he's saying is this: Elijah's still going to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So you have two witnesses that are standing before the Lord that are witnessing. One of those two witnesses has to be who? Has to be Elijah. Why? It's prophesied. John the Baptist was here first. If they'd have believed, he would have been Elijah. By the way, do you remember how those two witnesses were put to death? They were beheaded. How was John the Baptist put to death? I don't believe in coincidences, do you? If they had believed upon it, he would have been Elijah. He was beheaded, okay? So we know that for sure Elijah is definitely going to be one of the two witnesses. So we got one of them down. You say, well then, who is the other witness? Well, now that's where the arguments start. Because there are some people that say it's going to be Enoch and Elijah. There are others that say it's going to be Moses and Elijah. And so what we need to do is we need to kind of just check out, see what the scriptures say so we can kind of get a feel here exactly who it's going to be. All right. Now, for those people that say it's Enoch and Elijah, what they say is that it has to be Enoch and Elijah because there are only two men in the Bible who did not die. And they say this. Over in Hebrews, it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then to judgment, right? So what they say is, well, it has to be Enoch and Elijah because, after all, they still have to die. Well, now there's a problem with that. And the problem is this. In the Hebrews, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. And that is a general truth. It is a general truth. So basically it means generally that's going to happen to everybody. Amen. But can you say for sure it's going to happen to absolutely everybody? No, you can't. Why? Well, Enoch was taken by the Lord. He was translated. Elijah was taken by the Lord. He didn't die either. What happens if the rapture happens? Well, those of us alive and remain go up and meet the Lord in the air. Well, then what happens is then everybody that's alive goes up in the air, they're going to be like Enoch and Elijah. Amen? So that's a general truth. But to say that everybody has to die by Hebrews, that's not exactly biblically correct. Okay? Generally, yes, it's going to happen. If the Lord doesn't come back and get us, if the Lord doesn't come back and we're raptured, everybody in this room is going to die. And that does apply generally to everybody, okay? But there is a possibility that the Lord come back and those alive remain will go up and meet the Lord in the air, just like Enoch and Elijah. So I don't really think that that's a great argument to say that Enoch and Elijah has to come back in order for them to die. Not only that, but here's what Hebrews 11:5 says. It says this. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's what it says. He was translated that he should not see death. It does not say, by faith, Enoch was translated until he sees death. Okay? It says that he would not see it. That's the reason he was translated, so he should not see it. So to say he has to come back, well, then that kind of makes the Lord kind of renege on a deal then. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why that I don't really think that it's going to be Enoch, okay, as the other witness. There's another reason why I believe that the two witnesses will not be Enoch and Elijah, and that is because Hebrews 9:27, like I said, even though it's true that it's appointed a man once to die, it's a general truth, and I'm not sure that you could base the doctrine on it, okay? Now, that is why people say that they believe it's going to be Enoch. All right, now, point of view that people have when it comes to these two witnesses, and again, folks, like I said, you know, it's one of these things that if you think it's Enoch at the end of the night tonight, okay, that's fine. If you think it's Enoch and Elijah, okay. We'll find out when we get there, amen? But what I want to do is show you, I want to show you what the scriptures have to say, and so that maybe you can see how we can rightly divide, how we can check out to see what the scriptures have to say. So maybe you can just look at another view of it, okay? And so the other view of it is, so you have Enoch and Elijah. The other view is Moses and Elijah. Now, throughout the Bible, whenever the law is mentioned, Moses is usually mentioned there or is put there to represent the law. Whenever the law is mentioned, usually Moses is there to represent that. You often hear the word the law of Moses, okay? And why? Because the law was given when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. When he went up on Mount Sinai, the law was given. So a lot of times you hear the law of Moses. We also know Elijah to be the great prophet, okay? Whenever you think about the great prophet in the Bible, usually Elijah's the one that people think about. Now in Luke 16, if you remember the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man goes to hell, Lazarus goes over to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man in hell, in Luke 16, verses 28 and 29, he's pleading with Abraham, and he says, and he doesn't want his family to come to hell. I mean, now that right there alone tells you a whole lot about hell, because even the people in hell don't want people to come to hell. Amen? I mean, that should make us think a lot, or it should make unsaved people think a lot. But the rich man in hell said this. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place in torment. In other words, he's saying, let somebody go up and tell my brethren and tell them about this place so they won't come here. And here's what Abraham said. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You say, what do they have? What do you mean they have Moses and the prophets? Well, remember this, when that was written in Luke 16, you're still in the Old Testament. So they had what? They had the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. They had the Word of God, okay? And so that testimony It's talking about Moses the prophets, okay? And so you have Moses the prophets. And what does the Old Testament, in fact, what does the whole Bible talk about from end to end? Even Jesus said so. Talks about the Lord. All the way through there, you see the Lord. Amen? And does it make sense that when he says they have Moses and they have Moses and the prophets, does it make sense that basically what they're saying, what he's telling them is this: they have the Word of God that talks about Jesus, let them read it themselves. But even if one were to be raised from the dead, even that wouldn't convince them according to what Abraham said, talking about the Lord. Okay? So you have Moses and the prophets testifying of Christ. All right, now turn if you would over to Malachi chapter 4. The very last book of the Old Testament, before you get to Matthew, Malachi chapter 4. And I want to show you some things here that maybe you've already noticed. But it seems like every time that you get to a point in Scripture to where it is the Lord getting ready to come back, it seems like you always have three names that are mentioned. Almost always three names are mentioned. In Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now the context of that is the Lord returning to this earth. And he's talking about how things are going to be when the Lord returns to this earth. But I want you to see here, is even though the context here is the Lord returning to this earth, what are the three names that you see? Look at our verse 4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant." Very next verse, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Moses, Elijah, the Lord. And the context is when the Lord returns. You have two people in the Lord. How many of you see that? Very last book of the Bible, okay? Now, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, Matthew chapter 17, this is the part of the Scriptures that talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you'll remember, Peter, James, and John were taken up, and they were the Lord's, they call it the inner circle. They were the three men that the Lord seemed to reveal more to than the rest of the disciples. And so the Lord takes Peter, James, and John up to this mountain, and he's transfigured right there before them, and they see him in all of his glory. Now, when they see him in all of his glory, that's the way he's going to be when he returns. That's not the way he was the entire time he was walking around for 3.5 years of his ministry on this earth. You know, but there he was transfigured before him. In other words, they saw him in his glory the way he's going to be when he returns. All right? Now, in Matthew chapter 17, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them," look who's there, "Moses and Elijah talking with" who? "The Lord." Moses, Elijah, and the Lord again. And the context there is he is showing with all of his glory exactly the way he's going to be when he returns, and there's two men right there with him, and it's Moses and Elijah. The same way it was back there in Malachi chapter 4. So according to verse 3, these two witnesses, whoever they are, testifies for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, and these people have power to do certain things, okay? And so that's what they're doing. Now, so far, you could say that, well, these two witnesses could still be Moses and Enoch. Well, probably, maybe, but the problem is every time you see the Lord in the context of him coming again, it's always Moses, Moses and Elijah, not Enoch and Elijah. Okay? Now, back to Revelation chapter 11. Back to Revelation chapter 11. And I'll show you another thing. Revelation chapter 11. And I want us to take our time reading this one now, because this is something you need to see. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, look if you would at verse 6. It says, "These," talking about the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." And so one would be able to shut up heaven that it rain not during the days of the prophecy, which is 3.5 years. The other would be able to have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. Now this gives us some pretty major clues here about who these two witnesses are. Why? Well, turn if you would over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. One of these two witnesses will be able to shut up heaven from rain for 3.5 years. That should sound pretty familiar, because in James chapter 5, look if you would at verse 17. It says, in James 5:17, it says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of three years and 6 months. By the way, the Old Testament never tells you how long that it didn't rain upon the earth, but in James it tells you how long. It's 3.5 years. Now all of a sudden there's a witness that's going to come who is prophesied to come, Elijah, and it says that he's going to be able to stop heaven from producing rain during the tribulation for 3.5 years. So that makes sense. This is Elijah. We say, well, then it still might be Enoch on the other one. Okay, we'll turn over to Exodus chapter 7 then. Exodus chapter 7. Because remember, one of these witnesses is going to be able to stop it from raining for 3.5 years. That obviously, that's Elijah. I mean, he's prophesied to come. He's already done it before for the exact same amount of time. But what about the whole turning water to blood and smiting the earth with all plagues? Exodus chapter 7. It says, "Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." Well, that's the same thing that's going to happen during the tribulation with these witnesses. And but how about all the plagues of the earth? Remember all the plagues that the Lord put upon Egypt through the hand of Moses? See, if you just compare scripture to scripture, and you see that Moses, when he was with the children of Israel, he did the very same things that one of those witnesses are going to do during the tribulation. Elijah, when he was back in the Old Testament, he did the exact same thing that one of those witnesses is going to do during the tribulation. So does it make sense that the fact that you see Moses and Elijah with the Lord in Malachi 4, and you see Moses and Elijah with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then all of a sudden you see these two witnesses that are doing exactly the same thing that Moses and Elijah did during their time in the Old Testament, during the tribulation, just before the Lord's return. When we say, okay, who could these two witnesses possibly be? Yes, I guess you could say it could be Enoch and Elijah, but that does not match Scripture. It does match Scripture, however, if those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Why? Because they've been there. We know one of them for sure is going to be Elijah, and the other one happens to be every single time that you see the Lord coming back in his glory, there's two witnesses that are standing before him, two of them. By the way, just as a side note, this is something I want to point out to you. You remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration when there was Moses and Elijah and the Lord? Peter says something there. You know what Peter says? He says, should we get tents for Moses and Elijah? And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, how do you know that was Moses and Elijah? You ever think about that? Peter wouldn't have known what Moses and Elijah looked like. They'd been dead for thousands of years before that boy was ever born. Amen? So how do you know? It was revealed to him. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, that's a great truth. Because when you get to heaven, you say, well, am I going to know people I've never met before? Peter did. You'll be able to look at people and know exactly who they are, and you've never seen them a day in your life. Amen? Why? God will reveal it to you who they are. I mean, here's Peter. He looks right at Moses and Elijah and says, you want us to get something for them too? Yeah, I mean, isn't that a great truth? But what I want you to see here is who these two witnesses are. Now, again, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If you say, I think today could be just two random people that we never heard of before, okay. You say, I still believe it's going to be Enoch and Elijah, okay. But I will tell you this, I think the scriptures are pretty clear on who it's going to be. And I think it is going to be Moses and Elijah. All right, let's go ahead and stop there for tonight.